Good morning to you. So, we're in Hebrews, chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This morning's message is entitled, Finishing the Race with Grace. Finishing the Race with Grace. Now, you know, if you miss some of the Sundays, I want to encourage you to go to our website, PaulineBaptistChurch.org. And listen to the messages. Deary loads them up on there. And you can go all the way back and listen to the entire Hebrews study as we went through Hebrews. I've learned a lot, and I hope you have, you know, but we're going to be finishing up pretty soon. So I've been praying about where to go next. So we're going to continue, you know, preaching and teaching the Word of God and going through the Scriptures by Scripture by Scripture. So just pray with me, will you? Where we go next? I'm excited where the Holy Spirit's going to lead us. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 through 17. 12 through 17. And I also got to continue putting a little plug in for the David Ring next Sunday. Next Sunday. So please invite your friends, neighbors, co-workers, family members. Please invite them. How many is familiar with David Ring? You've heard him speak or watched some, you know, YouTube videos. Or I think we'll be real blessed. So I'm really excited. He's texted me again, and I'm like, he texted me. I'm like starstruck. I shouldn't be that way, huh? It's bad. But yeah, me and her are old buddies now. So I'm just joking. Just a joke, right, Tammy? So I'm excited, man. I'm excited. It's going to be a blessing for us, you know. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time together. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for what you're doing in Paul and Robin's life. Lord, we just ask for blessings and that you anoint him this morning to preach the word and Lord, the folks will be saved and marriages will be restored and families will be restored and Lord, that your will be done in Morrison Baptist Church. We just trust you. Lord, you help me this morning teach and preach this as you put it on my heart. And Lord, we love you and ask you to bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 through 17. Let's read. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Verse 17, for you know that afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Everybody say amen. Amen. So let's look at these scriptures and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, as we discussed last week, the Christian life is compared to a relay race. I remember that last week? A relay race that lasts our lifetime. And in this race, we're called upon to continue it even when we are tired and discouraged. How many get tired and discouraged every once in a while? Yeah, so it comes in cycles, doesn't it? But we're still instructed to carry on. Now, we're also expected to help others keep running this race of faith. It's the Word of God has called us to help others so that they don't falter. Last week we talked about, you know, faltering faith. Now, finishing a race with grace requires doing four things. So if you have your sermon notes, let's look at these four things. And these are the four things that we got out of this scripture. Number one, we need to encourage everyone. Number two, try to get along with everyone. Number three, don't be bitter towards anyone. And then number four, don't give up God's blessings for anything. So encourage everyone. Try to get along with everyone. Don't be bitter toward anyone. And don't give up God's blessings for anything. Amen? All right, so let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, it states that, you know, really gives you a story of back in Isaiah 35:3. It talks about the lifting the drooping hands. Remember that story? And the strengthening your knees. Now, what's one of the first signs of a runner that's getting tired? You know, when you're running, you start drooping the hands. The hand starts coming down. I'm in the military. He just tells, get those hands up. Get those arms up, you know. The hand, you start drooping the hands. The scriptures talk about this too, right? So that runner, when that hand start drooping down, okay, that's the first sign of the runner starting to get tired. And after that, once the hands start drooping down, okay, the knees start buckling. The knees start getting weak. Okay? And so that what that does is starts reducing the runner's stride. So you start getting weak. Now, this scripture uses the word strengthen. And in the Greek, that word strengthen means to lift up. It means to lift up. It's the root word of where we get the word, the English word orthopedic. Okay, which means to straighten up. That's literally what that means. That word means orthopedic means to straighten up. In other words, when we feel like, you know, we're tired, when we start getting emotionally tired, when we start getting even physically tired, the Word of God says, don't start drooping in defeat. And don't give up. We always, always have to ask people for help. We need to ask people for help. So even physically, you know, don't droop. When you start getting tired and frustrated or even sad or these emotional things, don't start drooping. Even body language, even our body sometimes, we could control our body. Lift your head up. Lift your head up. Everybody got it? Straighten up. Even when you don't feel like it. It may sound silly, but trust me, I've used this for many, many, many years in counseling and even with myself and Lynn. You know, and it's biblical. Straighten up. You know, when we talk about depression, someone is either clinically depressed or not, it's basically two different things. You've heard me say this before. It's either chemical imbalance, which is very rare, actually, you know, or it's a thinking problem. Either one. Sometimes it's both. But that true chemical imbalance of depression is very rare, actually. Now, you're not going to get that from certain folks, but, you know. Or it's a thinking problem. And sometimes that thinking problem, if we allow the enemy to get in there, we start drooping. We make a decision just to start drooping, you know. Oh. Change yourself. Straighten up. Remember that? You can do that. It sounds silly. You might think it's goofy. Oh, I'm just telling you. Your body, you know. Everybody sit up straight. Do that goofy thing with me. You know? You'll feel better, actually. It releases little chemicals and dopamine neurotransmitters in your brain. You actually feel better. Seems goofy. But the Word of God is telling us to lift up. Straighten up. Amen? Just plant that little seed with you. In verse 13, it tells us we should make straight paths for our feet. Okay, so the lame may be healed. Now, when it uses the word lame here, it's referring to spiritually weak. It's referring to the spiritually weak person. Now, real quickly, I won't take a long time here. There are two ways that we can encourage everyone to finish the race with grace. Okay, and these two things, especially the spiritually weak, or as the Bible says, the spiritually lame. There's two basic things. Restore and relieve. Let me spend just a few minutes here. Restore. Now, some folks are spiritually weak or spiritually lame because they have been broken. And for them to finish the race with grace, or at least compete in the race, they need to be healed. Galatians 1 and 2 talk about this. Galatians 1 says this: "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual," here it is, ready? "You should restore," here's that word, "restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch over yourselves, lest you also be tempted." Amen? Now, this word restore, which we're talking about right now, everybody with me? You taking notes? This word restore means to mend, to heal. Isn't that cool? The way it's all coming together? Restore is used, this word restore is used in setting a bone so that it can heal. And we got nurses here, so you guys speaking this a lot more than I could. Just on based on my research in the Greek, this word restore means like setting up a broken bone so that it can heal. Now, everybody listen real closely. Always remember this. Physical broken bones take time to heal. The restoration process for broken believers also takes time. Sometimes we have to be patient. You know, they say that time heals all things. That's a bunch of garbage. Now, the same guy that made that up was "sticks and stones may break my bones." That's crazy too. Here's my experience. Time with a lot of love will heal most things. And we all know that God is love, right? So when you have a believer that's been broken by maybe their own sin or maybe someone else's sin, or they've been broken by different things in life that's happened. I mean, if you live long enough in life, you're going to have some broken experiences, aren't you? You know, just things where other people mess up or we mess up or something happens or just life happens. But for those folks to restore and heal, it takes time. And we as believers, we're commissioned to help those folks. The second one is relieve. The Word of God describes another way to help believers finish the race with grace. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. Okay, now Galatians 6:2. Here we are again, Galatians. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's about bearing one of those burdens. We all have burdens in life, don't we? We all have burdens. Sometimes they seem more than we can bear. That's why we need the church. That's why we need each other. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other, to share one another's burdens. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever gone backpacking with somebody? I mean, a real backpacking experience where you're climbing a mountain with a big, heavy backpack. Okay? Sometimes we must not only shoulder our own backpack, but sometimes we have to shoulder another person's backpack. Sometimes we have to tote another person's burden for a little while. If a person gets too tired or the trail gets too steep, you may have to step in for a little while and help them along the way. This is biblical. This is what the scriptures is talking about. Now, from time to time, every church has tired spiritual hikers who need someone to relieve them from their burdens for a little while. And we need to be there for each other to restore and relieve. So to finish the race with grace, number one is we need to encourage everyone that we can. Amen? Number two, try to get along with everyone. Woo! This is the Bible now. This is, you know, this is what the Bible says. Try to get along with everyone. It says in the first part of verse 14. Everybody with me? The first part of 14. I keep forgetting you're putting it up there. Thanks. Whew. There's good, isn't he? In the first part of verse 14, it tells us to strive for peace with everyone. Now, this is not always possible because it really takes both parties to have peace. Now, I've done my fair share of marriage counseling, if you want to call it that. Marriage counseling, okay, in my field. And unless both parties want it to work out, unless both parties, you know, are willing to find some kind of common ground or compromise, you know, right, or something, it's just not going to work out. You know, it when I've seen those marriages work out, it was real true miracle of God that just came in and just changed a person's heart, or changed both hearts. Okay, but here it is. We are not responsible for the other side. We're only really responsible for us. We can't change anyone. The only person we can change is what? Is ourselves. We can pray for the other person. We can you know, hope that things work out or things are different in the future. But the only thing we can do is change ourselves. We can pray for the other people. But, everybody say but. But we do have a biblical obligation to make every effort to live in peace with everyone. We really do. Now, I know, don't throw anything at me. I know it's very hard for some people. There are some folks out there who are very prideful, arrogant, obnoxious. Can I say that word? Belligerent, stubborn, and some folks are just downright mean. And so it makes it very difficult to try to live at peace with them. However, that is no excuse for a believer of Christ to not at least try to get along with them. Amen? We got to make our effort. Romans 14:19 says this. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Now, let me meddle a little bit. Y'all ready? I'm going to kind of meddle a little bit. Few things grieve God more and do more damage to the church than conflict among believers. Okay? Most people want a safe haven where there is love and peace and genuine fellowship. Would you agree? That's why you come this morning, to you know, hear the Word of God, to fellowship. If a church is in a state of constant conflict, fussing and feuding, many runners will drop out of the race because they don't want to be a part of the conflict. And I can't blame them. Really. The world has enough drama out there. And we don't want to have to come to church to have to deal with that. Now, occasionally we have to because we're family, right? And in all families, there's conflict. There's situations. I was listening to that man, you know, talk about the conflict in marriages, you know. That we're talking about on Wednesday night men's Bible study. Now, real quickly, be careful. Watch out for the devil's schemes and lies. I call them the 3 D's of destruction. Okay, the 3 D's of destruction. Satan loves to see disagreement, dissension, and discord in the church. Because he knows that if he can get these things in the church, that it'll tear up and break up the ministry of the church. And I just want you guys to know, I am so thankful and I praise God every day that we don't have that in Pauline right now. Amen? We don't have that here. And I thank God for that. I've had visitors and talked to folks that come and visit, and they always say, man, this, you guys are so loving, and you know, everybody shook my hand and took time to say howdy and all that. And a couple visitors ago, one guy, you know, sent me a little message on Facebook and said, Dallas, man, he said, your church is, the people are so sweet, have such a sweet spirit. For me, that's the greatest compliment. You know what I mean? That for you should feel that's the greatest compliment for you, for us as a body of believers, that you guys have such a sweet spirit, you know? That's awesome. I love it. Matthew 5:9 says this. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, a major part of being holy is trying to get along with everyone. That's why in the rest of verse 14, it reads this. So stay with me. The rest of verse 14 says, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, when you look at that word holy there in the Greek, what that means is, it means to be set apart, to serve God, to set apart, to serve God. So when you become a Christian, right? You place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and lives in you. Then what happens is you've been made holy. In other words, you've been set apart now. Over here. You're saved, born again, you're going to heaven, you have eternal security. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You've been set apart. You've been made holy. Now, it's not talking about anything that we do that makes us holy. Does it make sense? Our holiness has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has nothing to do with what we do or we don't do. Everybody got that? But we as children of God have been set apart. Set apart for what? To serve God. To worship God. To serve each other. To serve people. Now, this word holiness, when you really look at it, also means, it means that we try. Everybody say try. Because it's really trying. It means that we try our best to be and act like Jesus, to be followers of Christ. We get up every day, we pick up our cross and follow Him. We try to be like Jesus, we try to act like Jesus. We try to think like He would think, we try to do the things that He would do. We try our best. We don't make it, we'll never be like Him. Maybe until we get to heaven, I'm not sure how all that works, but right, when we get to heaven, we'll have a spiritual body. But on this earth, as we're trying to be like Jesus and follow Him, we're not going to make it. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short. Thus the need for grace, right? We've been saved by grace, not by works. Y'all know those scriptures? Okay, so when we fall short, we miss the mark. That's what sin really is, like missing the mark. We mess up. We can't exactly get it right every time and be just like Him. So that's why we receive the gift of salvation, right? Through our faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in practical sense, let's think about this for a minute. Holiness, just being practical, holiness is revealed, okay, in how we treat other people. It's how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we treat our neighbors, our co-workers, and also how we treat the most difficult people in our life. Amen? Holiness reveals itself in our relationships. James chapter 3, verse 17. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's James 3:17. Now, the requirements for finishing the race with grace are to encourage everyone, try to get along with everyone, and the third one. Everybody still with me? The third one. Don't be bitter toward anyone. Don't be bitter toward anyone. Let's look at verse 15. Verse 15, the writer of Hebrews gives some stern commands about finishing the race with grace. Let's read it again. You got to read this one. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Well, that's an evangelism, you know, statement right there. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You see, right here, when it talks about the word grace, it refers to God's special favor and the many benefits He gives to His children, His faithful children. It's talking about God's children. Now, the other part of that is the bitterness. This bitterness, see, bitter people live in spiritual wilderness. It's a spiritual wilderness that they live in. It's a deadly forest. Now the phrase root, it says root of bitterness. It reminds me of when Moses warns the Israelites, remember that? That worshiping other gods might plant a root that produces poisonous and bad fruit. Bitter fruit. Poisonous and bitter fruit. Now, because of the context, the way this is in that scripture, I think the root of bitterness probably refers to the opposite of practical holiness. Okay, because we're talking about this holiness. So it's probably the opposite of that. And I'm bringing this to your attention because I want to make a point. The opposite of striving for peace with everyone is becoming bitter, which is a spiritual poison. And if you're not careful, it can creep in you. Okay, Ephesians 4:31 says this. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Guys, let's talk about this bitterness for a minute. Okay, bitterness is characterized by feelings of resentment, skepticism, cynicism, you know, and hatred. That's where it goes. It's also being like always disagreeable, always kind of sharp with people, always judgmental. So be careful. Okay, this type of spiritual poison, the Bible says, is what I call in counseling having a critical spirit. Having a critical spirit, always fault finding, finding every little thing wrong, being judgmental. That's a critical spirit. It's like having spiritual cancer. It will eat you up from the inside out and eventually just destroy you and kill you. It'll wreck your whole life. And it starts real small inside. So be aware of that trick of the devil. Now, for that spiritual disease, the only cure that I know is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the cure for this spiritual disease. Now, oh Jesus, I don't have time to even talk about that right now. So, you know, forgiveness, but that's a subject for another time. Amen? I'll say this one quick thing. I say it 1,000 times. You probably heard it, but I got to put it right here. Forgiveness is not based on feelings. It's a decision that you make. And you've heard me say that before. I'll say it again until Jesus comes. Forgiveness is not based on feelings. It's just a decision you make. We can talk about that later, you know. To finish the race with grace, number one, encourage everyone. Try to get along with everyone and don't be bitter toward anyone. And the fourth one and the last one is don't give up God's blessings for anything. Okay, now let's go to verse 16. Verse 16, it warns us of two things. Everybody say two things. Okay, it warns us of two things that can take us out of the race. Says, do not be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Now, I'll spend just a little time right here because Didn't have children's church this morning, so I'm going right over this, okay? But the word sexually immoral or fornicator, and the Bible talks about, is the Greek word for that is pornos. That's where we get the English word pornography from, okay? It refers to any sexual act outside the marriage of man and woman. Any sexual act outside the marriage of man and woman. Sexual immorality, oh Jesus help me, I'm going to skip all this. It was very common in the New Testament days. Okay, so it's really nothing new that we see going on today. It's just today we have the technology that makes things a lot more accessible, right? And you got CNN on every corner and, media, social media and cable 24/7. So anyway, so be careful. Watch out for the tricks of the enemy in those areas. Then the verse also warns us not to be unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now we all know, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir sometimes, but that's okay, I'm just going to do it, right? The birthright was a special blessing given to the firstborn son. He would receive a double blessing in his inheritance, and he would also, one day become the family leader. Now, Esau, remember the story? He was unholy one day when he was hungry, and he asked his younger brother, Jacob, for some stew. Now, we all know that was probably some pretty good stew, wasn't it? Probably some of Glenn's famous stew. Jacob offered to buy Esau's birthright for this Brunswick stew, which Esau accepted. We all know the verses, Genesis 25:34. And I'm getting something for this. Then Jacob gave, this is Genesis 25:34. It says, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil soup. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, young folks, I want you to listen to me real quick here, okay? Especially if you're, teenager, 20-something, which we don't have quite a few. All right. Esau was unholy because he desired the world's pleasures more than the pleasure of God. And later, Esau changed his mind. He wanted his father's blessing. He had a big cry, put on this big cry thing. But it was gone. It was done. He wasn't going to be blessed. He did not receive it. And so here it is. Ready? Young folks, listen to me. Esau reminds us sin can cost us things we may never regain. So you be careful in decisions you're making. Okay? Because sin can cost us things that we can never get back again. Okay? Now, this morning you may feel like you've dropped out of the race. I don't know. The good news is you can get back in today. Now, how did King David get back in the race? Psalms 51:1. Now, you got to think about this. This is right after the prophet Nathan came to him. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba. David was broken. He was busted. He was at the end. He was done. This is what he said in Psalms 51:1. This is what David said to sort of start the process of getting back in the race. This is what he said, Psalms 51:1. Have mercy on me, God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wow. Here's a phrase I'm going to leave with you. It's at the bottom of your sermon notes. There's an old saying. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Isn't that right? Don't let sin take you out of the race of faith. God wants you to finish the race with grace. So to finish the race with grace requires you to encourage everyone, try to get along with everyone. Don't be bitter toward anyone, and don't give up God's blessings for anything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time. Oh, I pray, Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would come forward and give their life to Christ during this altar call. Or maybe someone here would like to join the church, maybe get baptized. I'd love to speak with them about that. Father, we just pray that your will be done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.